Revelation chapter 2, please, is the portion of scripture that we want to read this morning. Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Reading from verse 1, which says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." There was once a time when I never thought I would ever use the expression, "while I was browsing the web." Yes, for a long time I resisted the temptation to do so. In fact, it never even was a temptation, because I had determined to avoid all things that had anything to do with the web. My reason was very simple. I didn't need it, and I could survive quite easily without it. The web we refer to is, of course, the internet, where a vast amount of information, both good and bad, is available to those who want to use it for either of those two purposes. Now, I say in passing that the internet or the web should always come with a warning for young and old alike. The warning: handle with care, because some have become entangled in this web, and there is danger with this web if used improperly. But for me now, though I once avoided this area of things, I have to admit that things have changed, and now from time to time I resort to the internet. The way I look at it is like this, and I speak with tongue in cheek: as a believer is in the world, but not of the world, I look on myself as being in the web, but not of the web. I mean, I use it occasionally, controlling it and not letting it control me. Now, that brings me back to my opening line, which was, "while I was browsing the web." And while I was browsing the web, I came across a website that was of interest to me. A website that contained reports on various churches in the United Kingdom and Ireland, and further afield that had been visited anonymously. Representatives of a certain Christian organization had attended various churches without disclosing their reason for being there, had observed the churches at worship, and posted their reports for others to see. A standard set of questions appear in each case, and after a brief description of the church building and its locality, questions are asked and answered, such as the number in attendance, the welcome at the door, the form of worship, the hymn book used, how long the sermon was, what the sermon was about, did anyone come and speak to you after the service? A really good question, that one. And then the final question: how would you feel about making this church your regular place of worship? Now, while the particular website I refer to might be far too liberal for those of a traditional biblical view, some of the observations are interesting and the questions worth considering. And I find myself asking the question, what if an anonymous worshipper attended our or my church? What impression would they go away with, and would they be inclined to come back? Food for thought, perhaps. And more food for thought. What if the Lord was to send an angel to report back to him? What news would he bring back of this local church? Now, we know that he doesn't need to send anyone to report back to him, because he knows and sees all things. But if the Lord was to send an angel to report back with news of this local church, say a shining creature from another world was to take his place in the pew and move among us, what report would he bring back? Well, at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we learn that there is one who does visit the churches, not an angel, but the church's Lord himself. John wrote these words down, as commanded by the Holy Spirit of God, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And by these words we understand that the Lord Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. We are told that he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And the ever reliable Matthew Henry comments on this expression, saying, this intimates that although Christ is in heaven, he walks in the midst of his churches on earth. We know that he walked in the midst of the churches in the early days of the church's history, and we believe, although not seen with the natural eye, that he walks in the midst of the churches today. Unseen yet present to faith's opened eye, unseen, unannounced, but in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Here in this passage at verse 1, we note that it refers to the church of Ephesus. And we know that the church of Ephesus was one of seven churches in Asia, one of seven real churches at the time when John wrote this book of Revelation. It was a church, of course, that was based at Ephesus, which was no mean city. In Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Diana, which was a center of heathen worship. And there in a godless society was a company of believers who made up this local church. They had believed the gospel, the church was established, and the church grew there. The people met together on the Lord's Day, and at other times during the week, they sang hymns together, they prayed together, they listened to the word, they broke bread, and they had great teaching, and they were very active, and they were very busy. A man by the name of Apollos was associated with the church there. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. We are told at Acts chapter 18 that he came to Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla were associated with the church there also, because at Ephesus, they explained to this man Apollos the way of the Lord more perfectly. And there would have been ordinary souls there at Ephesus also, whose names we do not know. Mention is made in Scripture of the elders of this church. Over at Acts chapter 20, Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus to meet him whenever he was on his way to Jerusalem. So a whole mixture of people would have combined to make up this church of Ephesus. We note that John was told to write these words down and to send them in a letter to someone who is described again at verse 1 as the angel of the church of Ephesus. We might ask, who was the angel of the church of Ephesus? Some think it was a guardian angel who looked over the church there. Others think that this was a reference to those men who had the responsibility of leading that assembly, the elders, the overseers, the pastor, or the pastors of the assembly, who would have watched for the souls of those in the church as they that must give an account. I tend to think that this reference to the angel of the church of Ephesus is not to a literal angel as such, but to those men who had the responsibility of the church there. They might not have looked like angels, and those in a position of responsibility in the church today might not look like angels either. But those who had the responsibility then of leading the assembly, and those who have the responsibility now of leading the assembly, are the angels or the messengers of the churches. At Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we've already referred to it, Paul called the elders of this church together, and he said to those men, take heed therefore to yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. They had a responsibility to feed the church of God at Ephesus. And this letter, in these first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2, was directed to them, to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And while it was directed to them, it must be said that the words that follow were not only for them, they were for all who made up that local assembly. So here at verse 1, we have the church of Ephesus, and we have the angel of the church of Ephesus. And we note also the line that says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars that he holds in his right hand, it refers to the messengers of the churches. And he holds them in his right hand. And not only them in a broader sense, we might say this morning, he holds the church. He holds the church's members and those associated with it. He holds you and me in his hand, believer in Christ. What security there is in his hand, child of God. You might be going through the storm just now. You might be facing challenging and testing times just now. Just remember that you're in his hand, and no man is able to pluck him out of the Father's hand. Hold on to that thought. In the battle that you now face, you're in God's hand. In the passage, however, at verse 1 of this chapter, the seven stars primarily refer to the leaders of the churches. He holds the churches, pastors and elders in his right hand, and in his right hand, those stars shine for him. I was standing out the front of the house last evening, just about 5 or 6 o'clock before the storm got up, and I was watching the stars coming out one by one. I do that from time to time. And as I was looking at the stars, I thought of the stars in the right hand of Christ. I thought of Whitfield. I thought of Wesley. I thought of Spurgeon, stars that shone, stars that burned, stars that blazed in the right hand of the Master. Other stars also that burned, perhaps not so magnificently, but according to the gift that was given to them, they shone in the right hand of Christ nonetheless. I've never been to the United States of America, and I've never been to Boston, but apparently at Trinity Church in Boston, where Phillips Brooks once preached, the man who wrote, O happy day that fixed our choice on thee, my Saviour and my God, the church where Phillips Brooks preached, there is a statue of him with his hands outstretched, preaching the gospel. And behind the preacher, the sculptor has created a likeness of the Lord Jesus, standing with his right hand on the shoulder of his servant. It depicts what we have here at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2. He holds the seven stars in his right hand. Christ has authority. Christ has control. Christ has ownership of the messengers of the local churches who have the responsibility to lead and to teach God's word. That's why they have no right to deviate from the word that he has given to them. And that is why they ought not to be seeking to promote themselves, not trying to enhance their own reputation. They're in the right hand of the risen Savior, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. The Lord said to John, John, I want you to write these words down, and I want you to write them to the church of Ephesus. And I want you to tell them that this is from me. This is from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And then he says this. This is from the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Some of those who made up the church at Ephesus would have been from a Jewish background. And those words here spoken would have reminded them of something that happened some years ago. It would have reminded them of the Old Testament priesthood. It would have reminded them of the movements of the priests in the holy place back at Exodus chapter 30, when the priests would have tended the lamps, when they would have lit the lamps and supplied the oil and maintained them, but in an even more wonderful way than with the Old Testament priests in the tabernacle, the Lord Jesus moves among his people in the church, the one who walked the sands of time, the one who walked the shores of Galilee, the one who walked the streets of Nazareth, the one who walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, the one who walked the road to Calvary, walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We might say that this speaks of Christ's accessibility to his people. He walks in the midst of them, not interested in a select little group of people only, walking in the midst, within the reach of all. He is accessible to all who are his. It not only speaks of Christ's accessibility to his people, but it speaks of Christ's judgment of his people. Because as he walks in the midst of the churches, he casts his eye over them in judgment also. We live in an age today when the strangest things are carried out in the Lord's name. And the strangest things are done in the name of worship. We remind our hearts that the risen Lord of the church is making his own judgment on what is done in the churches as he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And his judgment is sound. And his judgment is sure. And his judgment is the only thing that matters. And we would need to get it right. And we would need to be in line with his word if he is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Yes, the Lord Jesus walks in the midst of the church. We might say also that the Lord Jesus is the one who is worshipped in the meetings of the church. Note verse 1 again. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we say he is the one who is to be worshipped, because it says here he is the one who is in the midst. As a boy in the temple at 12 years of age, he was in the midst of the teachers. As our substitute upon the cross, when they crucified him and two others, on either side, one it tells us, Jesus was in the midst. After his resurrection in the upper room, where the disciples were assembled and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. Where did he stand? He stood in the midst. And in glory, John saw the Lamb. Where was the Lamb? The Lamb was in the midst of the throne, always in the midst, signifying that he is the one who is to be preeminent among his people. He is the one to whom all the glory is due. We sometimes sit back and wonder at the great knowledge that some men have. We sometimes marvel at their oratory and their ability and their gift. And we should no doubt respect those men who the Lord has so gifted. However, no single person should ever be in the midst, for his glory he will not give to another. There was once a man in the churches, and he wanted this one thing. He wanted his name in lights. He wanted to be prominent among the Lord's people. He just loved his name being mentioned, and he loved the praise of men. His name was Diotrephes. At 3 John verse 9, John tells us that he loved to have the preeminence. And it is a sad state of affairs when men desire to have that glory which is due to God and God alone. Because yes, the Lord Jesus, he is the one who is to be worshipped in the meetings of the churches. Yes, he is the one who walks in the midst of the churches. He is the one who is to be worshipped in the meetings of the churches. We might say also that he is the one who watches in the ministries of the churches. He says here at verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. The risen Lord had watched and taken note of everything that had gone on in that church. He knew those things because all things are naked and opened before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knew all about their works. He tells us here, I know thy works, and he commended them for their works. When it refers to their works, it's referring to their manner of life, their behavior. He watched how they conducted themselves, and he commended them for it. I wonder, could he commend us for our works? I wonder, could he commend us for our conduct privately and publicly? Are our lives Christ-exalting and self-abasing? And do they display the character of the Master? The Lord knew their works. And the Lord knew their labor. They labored so hard down there at Ephesus with all the things they had to do. There was a Bible study and the prayer meeting and the ladies' fellowship and the youth work, and the senior citizens meeting, and the open air meeting, and the visitation work, and the sick folk. All of those things needed to be attended to. And lots of other opportunities were there to labor for the Lord in the church of Ephesus. And they did that. And the Lord knew they did it. And the Lord watched how they labored there at Ephesus. He knew their works. And he knew their labor. And then it tells us that he knew their patience. The word patience here implies a character that is developed through the trials of life. A character that faces up to something that comes uninvited, such as grief or death. The word patience used here refers to an acceptance of all the happenings of life as being in the will of God. And they had that. They understood that. They had developed that kind of patience. They understood that God was in control. How good to have that patience that these believers at Ephesus once had. The Lord of the church knew their works. He knew their labor. And he knew their patience because he was watching. He was watching all the time. And as he was watching, he saw something else. He saw also, we are told here, that they would not tolerate those who were evil. You see, from time to time, there came into that meeting, perhaps, no doubt those who were evil, And no doubt they tried to influence them with the word of God, but to no avail. And to their credit, the Ephesian church had refused to allow apostasy, a departure from the truth, and immorality, a departure from basic morals, to go on in the church. And they exercised discipline accordingly. And the risen Lord knew this. He knew it because he was watching in the ministries of the church. He said, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Now, whenever we think that Christ is watching every area of Christian service, and that Christ knows every ministry in the church, then we will tread carefully and we will walk humbly in all of those areas in which we are involved. We might say also this morning that the Lord Jesus is the one who warns against wrong motives in the churches. Because although they did all of these things that are outlined at verse 3, and although the Lord commended them for them, he said at verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It is a sad thing when acts of Christian service are undertaken from a variety of wrong motives, for the praise of men, for prestige, to impress others. Well, we waste everyone's time when we do anything with motives like that. And when this thing is missing, when love is missing, when the thing is done and love is absent, then we do it for the wrong motives. And the Lord doesn't want that. And here at Ephesus, the problem was with these believers, they had left their first love. They had moved away from that original position of love for the Lord. And they came to put service for the Lord ahead of love for the Lord. Their labor became mechanical. They were just going through the motions. They did all of these things that they did because they were the things to do, the things they were responsible for, rather than the result of a close walk with God. But the man in the midst of the church saw what was missing. The man in the midst of the church knew that they had left their first love. They had grown cold. That was the problem. Now, I don't come here today to you good people of Lisburn to speak reprovingly to you. But I ask my own heart today, and I just ask you to ask it of yourself. Those things that we find ourselves doing in the Lord's name, do we do them out of duty? Are they done out of duty? Or are they done from a full heart with love for him? Like Martha, we can be so busy laboring for the Lord that we have no time to love the Lord. And labor is no substitute for love. And while on the outside, the Ephesian church seemed like a really good church, really successful, growing, the people so active and so busy, but to Christ there was something wrong. The church had fallen. Fallen from the days when there was so much love, and when so many things were done from hearts that loved the Lord. Oh, that our motives in service would be right and not wrong, and that the prayer of our hearts would ever be, give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who walks in the midst of the church. He is the one who is worshipped in the meetings of the church. He is the one who watches in the ministries of the church. He is the one who warns against wrong motives in the church, let me say finally that the risen Lord Jesus waits for a response from the members of the church. He says at verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." The Lord wanted a response from his people. He wanted three things from them, and he said that if he didn't get those three things, they would lose their witness. He wanted them to remember. The head of the church was saying, "Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember, reflect, recall the past. Remember the way it used to be in your relationship with me," he was saying. "And remember that love for me that used to be yours." He wanted them to remember. And he wanted them to repent. "Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent." They needed a total change of mind along with confession of sin and that change of direction that follows. They had to remember. They had to repent. And they had to return. He said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works." This call to do the first works wasn't a call to more Christian service. Although Christian service is to be much encouraged in these days and not discouraged, it was a call rather to go back to that sense of abiding in Christ, doing the first works of prayer and reading the word and being occupied with Christ and Christ alone. And if the Lord received no such response, he said there would follow the removal of the lampstand or the witness of this local church. The Lord was saying, either do these things or the light will go out. And for this church at Ephesus, the light did go out. The church of Ephesus no longer exists. The church where there was so much light, and in the beginning there was so much love, the light has gone out. It no longer shines because the love that once motivated the saints there in their service for Christ became lost. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let us respond to the instruction of the Lord of the church. And if necessary, let us return to the Lord and do the first works once again. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, God says, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. May the Lord bless His word and speak.